Go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. The title of our Advent series has been Christmas in Genesis, and we have looked at every passage specifically from Genesis chapter 3. And today, we're going to talk about the hope of Christmas. We've talked about the need, the promise, and the cost of Christmas, and today we're going to dwell upon and think deeply about the hope that Christmas brings, the true hope that the gospel brings to people in need. So with that, take a moment and just think back to a time when you were probably younger. I don't know, maybe some of us are feeling this right now, but a time most likely when you were younger, around the Christmas season, when you were really hoping for that one particular gift. Maybe you had made that. When I was a little kid, when I was just a wee lad, I would write my Christmas list and stick it on the refrigerator. So I was about as subtle as a gun with what I wanted for Christmas. So my mom and dad are probably hopefully chuckling at least on the inside. But we've all experienced that. Maybe we've dropped hints about, we're walking through the store. I really like that. I sure would like that. And we have this sense of hope where we're hoping that the list has been made and that it's been looked over once, twice, maybe even three times by those who love us and those who care for us. And we are longing for Christmas morning to see if that one gift is under there as we have hoped for so long. Everybody experienced that sensation at some point throughout your lifetime. It's okay, we can be honest. We all love the Lord here. We all love one another. We can be honest with each other. The reason why I want you to think about that moment and think about that sensation is because when I say the hope of Christmas, that's not the sensation that I'm talking about. The sensation that I am talking about with the hope of Christmas is a blessed assurance. The gospel gives us a blessed assurance that we have been declared righteous before God. We don't have to wonder about, I sure hope I get to heaven. We have a hope that says, I know that one day, if Jesus tarries, and if I'm not part of that generation that's here when he returns, one day I will close my eyes in death and I will open them to eternity. Friends, we don't hope for that the way that we hope for a gift on Christmas. That is a steadfast assurance for the believer. In our small group time this morning, we were in the latter portion of Romans chapter 8, where Paul is talking about the everlasting love of God. Nothing can separate the believer from the love and the presence of God. And friends, it's Christmas where we see the start of God's plan in sending his son. That night, so many years ago, when Jesus was born, was step one of Christ coming to save sinners, to give hope to people who are dying, to give hope to people who are lost, and to give hope to people who are riddled with sin. And so if you are here today and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you should have a great hope. The sails of your ship should be filled with the hope that the gospel brings. And if you are here today, you are in the sound of my voice, and you have not trusted in the person and the work of Lord Jesus, I beseech you to trust Jesus and to allow your heart and the sails of your ship to be filled with the wind of hope that can only be brought by the forgiveness of our sins. And so today, this is the main point that I want you to see. If you leave here today remembering one thing, remember this phrase, that the hope of Christmas is that Jesus fulfilled the promise, paid for our sin, and granted us eternal life. That is our hope. The promise of Christmas has been fulfilled in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. His death paid for our sin. Our shame is covered. Our sins have been forgiven and washed away. And we have been granted eternal life. And that should give us great hope. And as we work through this passage in Genesis chapter 3, I want us to see three reasons for hope. Three reasons why we should have hope. Let's start reading in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 3. The man, that is Adam, called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God set him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Three reasons for hope that we see in this passage. Christ has paid the ultimate price for our sins and fulfilled the promise and met our need, and we can have great hope. The first reason why we should have hope is because of Adam's belief and Eve's name. That might sound kind of odd, but hang with me. So back in verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Remember this. Keep this in the front of your mind always. Adam and Eve were the first people to doubt God. We know that they doubted God because had they not doubted God, they wouldn't have partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They wouldn't have sinned and plunged themselves and all of humanity into sin had they not doubted God. But they were also the first to believe God. At this point, the curse had been doled out. Sin had happened. That's what takes place in Genesis 3:1-19. Eve is deceived. She partakes of the fruit. She offers it to her husband who is with her, Adam. He takes and he eats as well. They saw that they were naked and they made these feeble attempts to try to cover their shame because their eyes were open to their nakedness. Their minds were now filled with impurity and with impure thoughts and with lustful intentions at the moment of the fall. God then comes and he finds them as they're trying to hide from him, and he issues cursings. Cursings upon the serpent, cursings upon the woman, cursings upon the man. But here we find the first step, the first point where Adam believes God. Why would I say that Adam believes God? Well, first, because of what he names Eve. The name, Eve's name in Hebrew literally means life. It means life. Why should that give us hope? Because it shows that Adam believed Genesis 3:15. What does Genesis 3:15 say? I will put enmity, Yahweh says to the serpent, between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Eve's name means life. She would be the one who would give life to all humanity. Despite what liberal scholars might say, that at this point there were other factions of humanity that were way off apart from the Garden of Eden. No. Adam and Eve were the only two human beings on the face of the planet at this point. Namely, meaning, the significance there is that we are all of the fruit of Adam and Eve. We are all the offspring of Adam and Eve, which is why the text says, the man called his wife's name Eve, which means life. Her name means life because she was the mother of all the living. All of humanity has life because Adam and Eve were faithful to uphold the creation mandate. She is the mother of all of the living. Adam had a great belief that God was going to fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15. He believed that she would have offspring. And that's why he called her Eve. She would have just been referred to likely as the woman up to this point. But Adam calls her Eve because of his belief. Because he believed the promise that God made. He believed the promise that God said, there will be enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. He will bruise his heel and he shall crush his head. Adam believed that the curse that he was currently under would one day be lifted and would one day be done away with through the seed of the woman, through the seed of his wife, through the seed of Eve, that life would come to all humanity. There's so much deeper here than just physical life. Because what life does Jesus bring to us, friends? Jesus brings spiritual life to those who have believed and trusted in him. And that is all rooted in what Eve has done. Not deliberately, not that she has made this set plan to be the author of life, but through the way that God has chosen to use them in his plan and in his purpose to bring about a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And think about the anticipation. Adam is experiencing the curse. He's deeply experiencing that sweat of his brow to put food on the table. You remember, Adam lived for 930 years. You know, we get to, I'm only 30, and I'm thinking, oh boy, only 30 more years to retirement. I've got 900 years to go if I think about the lifespan of Adam. 930 years that he lived in anticipation, in believing anticipation that God the Father would bring forth the seed of the woman that would redeem the people of God, that would lift the curse and cover the shame. Adam believed that. He did not get to see the Redeemer in person, but friends, he saw his Redeemer by faith. He absolutely saw his Redeemer by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that. That he saw the fulfillment of the promise and the prophecy. He demonstrates his belief in calling his wife's name Eve, the mother of all the living, the one who would give life. Of her would come the one who would lift the curse. Of Eve would come the one who would cancel our sin, who would pay our debt, who would fulfill our need and fulfill the promise. Friends, Adam believed, and so must we. We must believe that God has sent the deliverer, because it's only in believing in the person of Jesus that we're able to have life and have it abundantly. It's the only way for us to have hope. It's the only way for us to have an assurance. Do you think that Adam had a hope? Absolutely he did, because he saw the Redeemer Jesus by faith, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah as we look backwards at the coming of Messiah. Do you realize that all of God's people, all of God's children, are ultimately children by faith? It's just a matter of perspective. Our perspective is looking past what Christ has already done for us. The saints of old were looking forward. God was making promises to them. And those, the first promise of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, there will come a child who will crush the head of sin, and will crush the head of the serpent, and will crush the head of death, and cancel our sin and lift our curse. That's the only way for us to have an eternal and abiding hope of the forgiveness of our sins, is if we, like Adam, have a believing faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Adam leaves an example of belief for us in calling his wife's name Eve, a name meaning life. He anticipated his Savior would come and redeem fallen humanity, and Jesus has done just that. Which takes us to our second reason why we should have hope, is because our sin has been covered. We did a pretty deep dive on this last week, so we won't dwell here terribly long, but I do want us to see this with abundant clarity. After Adam calls his wife's name Eve, what does the Lord do? Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. After Adam and Eve sinned, they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness and cover their shame. I talked last week significantly about how we do the same when we sin. We make these feeble, worthless attempts to try to cover our sin and to cover our shame, but nothing that we can do can take away our sin. Only the sacrifice of the innocent in the place of the guilty can satisfy the wrath of God. And we see a picture of this here. What did God do? Where did those skins come from? Could God have just spoken animal skins into existence? Of course he could have. Did he? No. God slaughtered innocent animals to cover the shame in Adam and Eve. Why am I so sure that that's what God did? Because when you go to a book like the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, or Leviticus or Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, the whole entire sacrificial system is set upon this precedent that the innocent must die. Why must the innocent die? Because that's the wages of sin. God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, for the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans also tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because Jesus, the innocent, the paschal lamb, the sacrificial lamb of God, died in our place, so that we could have forgiveness, so that our sin could be taken care of, so that our shame could be covered. The hymn, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, captures this so beautifully. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Friends, that's what our Savior has done for us. Not half redemption, not partial atonement, full atonement. Jesus paid it all. And that should give us great hope. That should fill our hearts with an assurance that yes, we might still wrestle against spiritual powers. We might wrestle against temptation, and we still wrestle against sin. Romans 7 makes that so clear. The evil that I do not want to do, I continue in doing, and the good that I want to do, I do not do. Paul paints that picture so clearly for us. But friends, there is no condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus has covered our sin in full. This should fill our sails with hope. Oh my goodness, what hope that we should have when we think about the reality that our sins have been paid for. That ought to make us want to burst into song and praise and worship, because Christ has looked upon us and he has said, "Forgiven, forgiven. I hold no charge against you because my son took it upon himself so that you could be my covenant child." Oh, brothers and sisters, let that fill your heart with such joy and with such hope that Jesus has paid it all, that Jesus fulfilled this, in many ways, this prophetic picture, that he was the innocent who was slaughtered in our place, but that he was also raised from the dead so that we too could have eternal life. We have hope because we know that our sin has been covered. We have hope because we know that God has dealt graciously with us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, as God dealt graciously with Adam and Eve. I get so irritated sometimes when I hear people juxtapose the Old Testament with the New Testament, because they say, "Oh, well, God seems more judgy in the Old Testament. God doesn't seem to be very gracious or loving. It seems to be more about wrath and punishment and justice, and he seems to be more gracious and loving in the New Testament." Did God have to spare Adam and Eve after they sinned? Not at all. God would have been completely just in striking them dead in the moment, but yet he didn't. Instead, he struck another creature dead to cover their shame. Friends, it pleased the Father, according to Isaiah 53, to crush his son so that our sins could be forgiven. Let that fill you up with hope and with joy. Our sin has been covered, and that should fill us with hope. Adam believed that message and called his wife's name Eve. We see from the very beginning, we see a man and a woman who had heart, and they were the ones who brought the sin upon themselves, and their hearts were filled with hope. Adam's heart was filled with hope when he looked at his wife and he said, "Eve, for she is life. For out of her will come not only all of physical life, but from her seed, will come the one who will crush the head of sin and of Satan and of death." Praise the Lord for that. But there is a third reason why we can have hope. And the third reason is that return to Eden. That we will one day have a return to Eden. Verse 22 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" So let me just put a footnote in here real quick. We're not going to dwell on this concept long. But there are two main thoughts. We understand that in creation, Adam and Eve were meant to dwell eternally with God. The way by which they were going to do that is by partaking of the tree of life to then gain eternal life. So Yahweh is guarding the Garden of Eden to prevent them from partaking of the tree of life and having eternal life. So that's the thought line there. Let me jump back in verse 23. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him," that is Adam, "sent Adam and Eve out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground which he was taken from." He drove out the man. That's very graphic language when you think about it. He drove out the man. "And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now you might be wondering and asking yourself, Adam being driven out, thrust out of the Garden of Eden, and there being this flaming sword-wielding cherubim there to guard the way to the Tree of Life and to guard the Garden of Eden, doesn't really sound very hopeful. And you're right, it doesn't sound very hopeful. But this isn't the only place where we see the Tree of Life. Turn with me just briefly to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. We get a beautiful picture of eternity. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord showed me the rivers of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you know what that scene is about? It's a little tiny, tiny, tiny glimpse of what we will see when we get to eternity. What we will see when we go back to Eden. When we go back to a place where we are in a place where we will dwell as Adam and Eve did before sin. Where we will dwell with God. Not veiled, but unveiled. Where we will see His glory in its fullness. How is that accomplished? Friends, not by reaching out and partaking of a tree, but it's accomplished through what Jesus has done. In many ways, you could say that Jesus is our tree of life. Notice in Revelation 22, we don't ever partake of the tree of life. We don't have to. We don't have to partake of the tree of life when we get to eternity because Jesus has already secured our seat in eternity. Jesus has already secured our seat in Eden, in the eternal Eden, where we will dwell with God, where we will see His glory in its fullness. Think of John 15. John 15 is the passage where Jesus says, I am the true vine. He that abides in me will bear fruit. Jesus is the vine that gives life to the branches. Friends, we are the branches. He is our tree, our vine of life that fills our hearts with forgiveness and fills our hearts with spiritual life. We have been brought to eternal life through the work of Christ and through the work of Christ alone. What does all this mean? The significance here is that in Christ, when we are in Christ, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, friends, we get here and now, when we come to church and when we worship together and when we sing praises to God together, when we are in Christ and united to God by faith in the Lord Jesus, we have now a small taste of what glory is like. Of a small and veiled taste that's still plagued by sin, but a taste nonetheless of what eternity will be like. Adam and Eve were thrust from the garden because of their sin, but friends, one day we will rise and we will meet the Lord, and we will spend eternity with the Lord. Jesus has given us abundant and eternal life right now that we can rest in and that we can have hope in. But we also have a great hope in knowing that we will return to Eden. Not literally to Eden, but to an Eden-like relationship with God, where we will no longer be crippled by sin, where we will no longer be set back by sin. But we will return to Eden and we will see God as Adam did, face to face, no longer wrestling with sin, no longer wrestling with shame. We will see God in all of His glory. We have hope now, but we also have a hope that will find its fullest realization in eternity. And this is the great hope of Christmas. The great hope of Christmas is that Adam set for us an example of belief in calling his wife's name Eve, believing that God would fulfill His promise to send a Savior, Christ the Lord, who would be born that first Christmas night so many years ago. Why would He be born? To cover our shame, to cover our sin, to cancel our debt, and so that He might bring us back to Eden. And because of that, dear friends, we can have a blessed hope. This is not our home. This is not where we belong. We get a small taste of it. And praise the Lord for those small tastes that we get. But may we have nothing blowing against us as we sail on to eternity and as we sail on to glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that our need is met in Christ and that Christ has filled our hearts with hope. I want to leave you this morning with the lyrics of a new hymn that has been released by Matt Papa and Matt Boswell. It's called Almost Home. And these are the words. Don't drop a single anchor. We're almost home. Through every toil and danger, we're almost home. How many pilgrim saints have before us gone? No stopping now, we're almost home. The promised land is calling, we're almost home. And not a tear shall fall then, we're almost home. Make ready now your souls for that kingdom come. No turning back, we're almost home. This journey ours together, we're almost home. Unto that great forever, we're almost home. What song anew we'll sing around that happy throne. Come faint of heart, we're almost home. This life is just a vapor, we're almost home. That sun is setting yonder, we're almost home. Take courage. For this darkness shall break to dawn. Oh, lift your eyes, we're almost home. And this is the refrain between each of those verses. Almost home, we're almost home. So press on towards that blessed shore. Oh, praise the Lord, we're almost home. May we, brothers and sisters, press on together as the hope of Christmas fills our sails, as we sail on to that blessed shore of our eternal home with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. God, as we think long this next week about the hope of Christmas, I pray that the sails of our lives would be filled with blessed assurance, knowing that Jesus is mine, that Jesus is ours, that we have been bought body and soul through his sacrifice. And God, I pray that we would not have an anchor dragging behind, that we would have a wind at our backs as we sail on and press on and strive for eternity. God, fill our hearts with hope and with courage and with boldness this day and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.